We'd like to open our Bibles to the last book of the New Testament. It's Revelation, the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2 is where we will have our study this morning. I sure appreciated that last song as well. All of them, actually, but Be Thou My Vision. Just a sense of, you know, the Lord is our vision. Our eyes are upon Him. And when we look to the Lord, when our eyes are upon Him and upon His Word, He just has a way of bringing about what we need to know and how to live. So in Revelation chapter 2 this morning, in verse 8, Jesus is speaking to seven churches. This happens to be the second church of the seven. It's called the church at Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulations, poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we have your word before us and as we read the scripture, and for a lot of us it might be not quite clear right now, but I know by the Spirit of God you'll bring forth all the clarity we need to understand how much you love us and to understand how you're drawing us to yourself, to understand how you want to live your life out of us. And so I pray for your blessing on this Bible study. I'm also thankful, God, for our teachers in back. I pray your blessing upon them. And I thank you for just the team of servants every Sunday ministering in various ways. We're grateful that we can be together. Blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've shared an illustration in the past, and I'll share it again right now. I think it's appropriate, but I share this because many times it's hard, I think, for us as believers to, in a sense, find God's way and God's leading in our life, especially when things might not be going the way that we would hope them to go. It was early in the 80s. We got married in 1978, and then we moved. We got a job in Seattle. We moved into Southern California, right across the street from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. I was still working with the same company, but they offered an opportunity to be right down in that area. So we chose to live across the street from Costa Mesa. We were there in an apartment for about a year or so, and I was working the sales territory there and in Arizona and a few other places as well. And it gave us a time. We had our daughter, Jamie. She was about 1 year old at the time. And it gave us a chance to be a part of that ministry and to really receive the great blessing of the teaching of God's word through Pastor Chuck and others as well. And after about a year or so, through a various circumstances, we realized in our hearts that God was calling us back to the Seattle area. And this company did not provide a job back up in the Seattle area. So by the grace of God, I was able to come up, interview with some recruiters, and have a job in a direction that I was hoping for in sales, which would mean I would drive back down and then get my wife, and we would drive up. That's the plan. And everything was going quite well as we were doing that. The house that we rented there, we also had to buy our washer and dryers that were there. And so we're thinking about how are we going to, you know, do all of this. And so the new people coming in to rent the house, they decided they would buy that, and that was great. And then we had this 75 Camaro yellow, and we were selling it. I wish we didn't sell it at this time. I wish we had it. It would take care of a lot of things. But anyways, we're going to slim down to just one car. And so this is a nice, it was my wife's Camaro that she had before we got married. And so this person came by to test drive it, came back, and he said he didn't want it. And I says, "Well, I think you need to drive it one more time." I don't even know why I said that. I was desperate. So he went and drove it one more time, and he came back and he goes, "I think I want to buy it." I says, "Good, that's great." I'm just saying things were happening that way. Now, my dad at that time had already retired from the police force, and my sister gave him, my dad, her older car, which I'd also like to have. It was a 240Z. So he had a 240Z, and the back license plate was personalized. It says Z for Popsy. My dad's name was Popsy, so Z for Popsy. So I said, Dad, I sold my car, and so I need a car. Can I just borrow yours? He said, sure, just take it and just use it, because you guys will be moving in a couple of days, and I'll be driving with you in the U-Haul truck up. So I had Z for Popsy, and Pam and I and our young daughter, Jamie, decided to go to McDonald's that morning. We'd be moving in a couple of days. We're loading up the truck, but as we were pulling out in Orange County onto MacArthur Avenue, some of you are familiar with that busy street, but as I was pulling out, that 240Z has a long front end, doesn't it? So you kind of have to pull out a little bit, and as I was pulling out to make a left-hand turn, this fellow on a motorcycle was coming full speed and slammed right into the driver's door, right into it on his motorcycle, flew over the car and was out on the street. And all of a sudden, just our hearts dropped completely, obviously. Pam and Jamie got out and it was a bit hysterical and over on the sidewalk. I got out and got something to put up. He was wearing a helmet that day. At that time, there wasn't the helmet laws, and apparently he didn't normally wear a helmet. He was that day. And put some a shirt and stuff underneath his head. He's there. The fire department's coming. You know, everyone's coming to this situation here. I just felt so terrible. And they just took him off. I did not get cited or anything for this. It was a strange accident, and I was just dying inside. Had no idea what was going to go on. So I found out what hospital they took him to. So I went to that emergency room of this hospital. And I'm sitting in the emergency room. And I noticed this other woman that's sitting there too. And she's obviously shaken. And I said, I forget what I said. But she says, yeah, something really terrible happened. My husband was on a motorcycle today and was in an accident. And I says, ma'am, I'm the one. I'm that one. I said, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. This is overwhelming. When he was down in the street, MacArthur Avenue, and all the emergency vehicles are coming, and time just stopped. And what I felt just from the Lord, he was saying to my heart, who do you trust now? Who do you trust now? That was the only thing I heard in my heart, in a very gracious way, very gracious way. But just the Lord saying, who do you trust now? And just like, Lord, it's you. It's you. So there back in the ER emergency room, the doors open up, and this guy is in a wheelchair, being pushed by a nurse, and everything's going through my mind. And as she pushed him to where his wife was at, they reported miraculously there's just going to be probably some ibuprofen and things, but it's miraculous. He could go home with you. There was never any lawsuits, never any anything. That was it. But it was a very desperate time. It's interesting where you go through things and it really, where's your faith at, right? Where are you with the Lord? And I think as we look here in our study this morning and are looking at Revelation, and our main purpose in this, again, it's an overview, it's a panoramic view of Revelation as we have been talking about. Many people don't approach this book. They're afraid of this book. And I'm speaking of pastors and ministry leaders that should be teaching from it. They're afraid of it. But you shouldn't be. And I will probably each time just give you in a couple minutes time frame the reason why. You see, if you again have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 1 right now, and if you look at Revelation chapter 1, your eyes would go to verse 19 if you've been here before. And Revelation 1:19, the Lord Jesus is speaking to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, and he's saying, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That's what other Bible commentators call a divine outline. So I'm borrowing their expression of the divine outline. As you look at this, and you see in verse 19, write the things which you have seen. In chapter 1, that's what is being spoken about. John the Apostle sees the resurrected Jesus Christ, and in chapter 1 and in verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of God, man, it's Jesus. He's clothed with garments down to his feet, and his head and his hair were white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So this is what he's seeing. So chapter 1, verse 19, the first part is write what you've seen. So John wrote what he saw. He saw Jesus. And then the second part in this divine outline, write the things which are. So what is in existence, what is happening right there, is the church has started. The church exists. He's talking about the church. I'm going to write about the church. We're living in the church age right now, correct? So he's saying, write the things that are. So for us, what are is the church. So the church is in existence. And literally, there's many churches, but there's seven specific churches. And if you ever had a chance to look at this on a map, you'll see that they follow almost what some say is like a mail route. I mean, it moves right in order. If you looked at a map and see where Ephesus is and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and you're looking at Philadelphia and Laodicea, and you'll see them all follow a certain order there, and Sardis as well. So he's saying, write these letters to these churches. Now, this is where we're at right now. In chapters 2 and 3, the church, and we're living in the church age. Now, that leaves us the final part and the things which will take place after this. And if you could just quickly turn your page to chapter 4 of Revelation. In chapter 4 of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So John's going to write what he saw, and who did he see? Answer? Jesus. And then he's going to write about, remember, if you never know an answer, just always say Jesus. It'll work. It always works. So he saw Jesus, and then there's the seven churches, and we're living in the church time frame right now, right? That's where we're at. And the church time frame has an expiration date. It had a starting date, and it has an expiration date. And we'll get into this in our future study, but I believe the church is going to be taken to heaven at that right time. It's called the rapture, the catching up of the church to be with Jesus in heaven. Remember, we're going to be in heaven with him, and then after the tribulation, we're going to come from heaven with him. So no one's confused right now, all right? We're all right here. We're good. Stay with me. It's simple. I don't want Revelation to intimidate you. It doesn't need to. Chapter 1, there's Jesus. 2 and 3, seven churches. It applies to literally seven churches. It applies to all churches today. It applies to this church today. And it actually applies to me personally as well. Chapters 4 and 5, heaven. John goes up to heaven and says, this is what's going on in heaven. And what's going on in heaven, and then in chapter 6 to 19, is the tribulation going on earth while we're in heaven. We just took a big jump. That's at the end of chapter 19, Jesus comes back from heaven to earth, and we're going to come with him. All right? We're going to be with him. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom to come is in chapter 20. And then chapter 21 and 22 is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's all the information we got. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Now, hopefully, that's helped us out a little bit, has it? With just the idea of what Revelation is about. Don't ever turn away from it. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the prophecy, and then those that keep the things that are written in it. And that last part is key. To keep or to obey, that's what the Lord is looking at from our life. How do we please God? How do I please God? I please God not only to know him, but to obey him. To obey him shows that I please him. So if we go back to our text this morning, in chapter 2 and in verse 8, we're looking at the second church called Smyrna. And that name Smyrna, it comes from a word myrrh. And we've seen myrrh at other places in Jesus' ministry. But here, what it means specifically, this myrrh, Smyrna, comes from the word myrrh. And when myrrh is crushed, it creates a fragrance. The fragrance comes from the crushing. Now, the first church, the church at Ephesus, that word in and of itself means darling. Darling. Remember, it was a church that left its first love. Darling. So our encouragement is, even though we may be doing the right things, if we don't have the right heart, Christ is very concerned about that. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, you've left your first love. And then he gives us a prescription. So he's writing a prescription. If you've left your first love, here's the prescription. Remember the way things used to be. Number one, remember. And you'll see that again. It's right there in the text in verse 5 of chapter 2. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, then repent, and then return to your first love. And we talked about that last week. So I'm saying, personally, this applies to me. Personally, because there are times in my life where I know doctrinally the Lord is the Lord of my life. I'm not living that way. I'm living like I am the Lord of my life. And God graciously corrects me, and he points out to me what's going on. And like David, search me, O Lord, try me and see if there's any wrongful or wicked way in me. And the Lord, he shows me. And he says, we're not having that friendship and that fellowship like we once had, that love. So I'm drawn back. It's his loving kindness draws us back to himself. He never pushes us away. If you feel like you're being pushed away from God, it's not God. It's the enemy that's bringing condemnation upon you. Condemnation does not come from the Lord. His correction, the Lord's correction, brings us closer. The enemy's condemnation drives you further away. So many Christians, sometimes you could be struggling in your Christian walk in life, and therefore, and in the time of struggle, the enemy is going to bring condemnation, and you'll think this way. You'll think, I can't really come to church, not with what I'm doing and how I'm living. Wait a minute. Wait until I change my life. Wait until I get better. Wait until I make better decisions. Then I'll get plugged in. You know something? That's condemnation. Jesus says, come as you are. He's the one that makes the changes in us. He's the one. He draws us to himself. And so when he draws us to himself, we want to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love others. We repent. We remember how good God is. And then we return back to that. And I start to do things that honor the Lord in our relationship with him. We didn't talk about it last week, but in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That group is also spoke about in what we just read as well. Some of you will get the answer right away. Nicolaitans, that first word in Nicolaitans, Nike, what does Nike mean? What, not tennis shoes, okay? It means something else. They sell tennis shoes. What is it? Victory, right. So Nike means victory. So Nicolaitans, the Laitans or the laity, the people. So what he's saying is that there's a religious group that wants to have victory over the people. They want to dominate the people. And there are religious systems that want to dominate your life. It's wrong. The victory comes through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. And if you're here and you have, of course you're here right now, but this is a part of your fellowship, you'll know that the heart of your pastor and of our work and of our ministry collectively is not in any way to be your Lord. We will bring God's word, we'll bring the encouragement of God's word, but you've got to make that decision. You've got to make the decision if you want to have the victory Christ wants to have for you, to please him. That victory comes from him. And not from a hierarchy of religious people that are dictating to your life who you can see, not see, date, or whatever else. That's the work of God and his Holy Spirit in us yielding to him. Amen? Like, who would want that job? Not me. Do some of you want that job? You don't. So when we're looking at that, we see that. And then this idea of overcomers, we'll see that as well. But back into what we're talking about in chapter 2, verse 8. So here's this church, Smyrna, that Smyrna or myrrh, it comes from a crushing. So my question is this: Lord, I thank you for chapter 2, and thank you for Ephesus, this darling church. I see within this church myself. I want to be more loving. I want to be more like you, Lord. Help me be that way. I remember just how good you have been to me, Lord. I repent of my selfishness. Lord, I'm so sorry. And I return back to that place of spending time with you and loving you and growing. And I'm so excited. Lord, I'm filled with your love. Lord, what's next? And he says, persecution. What? Persecution. Are you kidding? No. As you look and see, there's a cost to love. And so these things says the first and the last. Now, in every one of these churches, the description of Jesus in chapter 1 is taken and put into each one of these churches. So again, in chapter 2, verse 8, write the things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life again. And so you'll see in chapter 1 that very statement in verse 17. So we're speaking about Jesus Christ. And he'll say, I know in verse 9, your works, the tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blaspheme of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So he makes it really clear as we go through this regarding the spiritual battle. Many Christians, unfortunately, do not believe in Satan or the devil. They don't believe in it. They would just think of it as kind of a mythical idea of what evil is. I like to make sure that we all understand, according to the Bible, Satan is real. He's absolutely real. He's a created being. He's not the opposite of God by any means. He's a created being. He was an angel, and he is fallen as an angel. He's a fallen angel, and he exists. He has none of the qualities of God. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful like our Lord is. None of those qualities, none of those characters. But he exists, and he has a group of demons, other fallen angels that are working on his behalf, and therefore there are kingdoms in conflict. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. He represents the darkest of dark, Satan, the devil, in the demonic realm. So Satan himself cannot be in two places at one time, but certainly his evil forces are widespread. I would venture to say that if in some way we could pull back the canvas and see into a spiritual realm, we would all be on our knees, I'm sure, praying and seeing, because it says we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness that are waging war in the heavenly places. So there are angels working on God's behalf. So if one-third went towards Satan, two-thirds are still messengers of God, working for God, servants of God in that realm. And they're doing God's work for us. And they're protecting us and watching over us as God would want them to be. And he's saying here regarding this specific church, he's saying the synagogue of Satan. And so there are those who report to be doing God's work, and they're not. they're doing the work of Satan and the devil. It can be brought down into our own lives. If we are not encouraging through love and serving and in showing the kindness, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, if it's not coming from our life, but what's coming from our life is anger, gossip, slander, then we're doing the work of the devil. It's that simple. We're doing the work of the devil. The work of God builds up. The work of the devil tears down. So even as a believer, we got to decide, as a follower and disciple of Christ, I'm going to do the Lord's work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if not, we're moving into doing the work of darkness. Now, in this time frame, around the end of the first century, John, who's writing this, had to be at least in his 90s, from my research. So the Apostle John was very old at this. He's the oldest of all. He was the youngest disciple to begin. He's the oldest now. Everybody has died that he served Jesus with. But he has a disciple, and his disciple is Polycarp. If you look it up later on, you'll learn something about Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John and became a church leader as time went on. But Rome and the oppression of Rome and the persecution of Christians was so great that Polycarp, at the age of 86, he was supposed to confess Caesar is Lord. Confess Caesar is Lord. Confess Caesar is Lord, and you will not die. This is historical. You can find it, read about it. He says, I refuse to confess Caesar is Lord. I confess Jesus is Lord for 86 years. And for 86 years, he has never once let me down. No, Jesus is Lord. And he was one of the many that was burned at a stake, claiming Jesus to be Lord. And we're living at a time where we have, in this last 100 years, those who were believers in Jesus Christ are in the millions that have died, martyred, died through wars and other things as well. And we see that that is really progressing right now, just the hatred towards Christians and Christianity and what is being done to us as believers right now. So the persecution is great. And then you'll say, well, then if God is in control, and he is, then how could a loving God allow such things to take place? Well, you know what? When you get to heaven, I'm sure it'll make a lot more sense than anything that I will say right now. All I will say is that the Bible has said, if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. We will. And in this realm, just to understand it and to realize that the whole history of the Christian church are men and women who have lived sacrificially. And in that sacrificially living, you know, the cost of love is laying our lives down for others. And in doing that, we will receive resentment and difficult things as well. Listen, all of us right now, we could make our life a lot simpler if we just chose our own free will to do whatever we wanted to do. You could rearrange your life and try to move away from anything that was difficult or hard or whatever else like that, but it would be so out of the will of God. God is leading us. And God says, as I lead you, I'm going to help you. It was Joseph. So Joseph, in Genesis, we see Joseph, one of the sons, and how much he loved, he was one of the younger ones, and how much he loved his brothers, and as he went out to bring food to his brothers and to be a blessing to them, they had such anger and animosity in their hearts towards their very brother. When they saw him coming, they decided that they're going to kill him. Joseph, their own brother, their own flesh and blood. But then they changed their mind and realized, why kill him when we could get some money for him? And there was an empty well, and they put Joseph down in that well as a holding tank while they were up above eating. And Joseph could hear him, and he was crying out to them, brothers. And then a caravan was going across to Egypt, and they took their brother, and they sold him to a caravan as a slave to go to Egypt. And that's how he got to Egypt. And when he was there, his conduct and his character was really, you know, something to be looked at. And then because of that, he was given opportunity of leadership as a slave. And in that situation, every time he moves ahead, every time he's living rightly for God, Something happens. Evil comes against him. And then he gets taken in and got charges against him. But eventually, after a period of time, he becomes the second in command in all of Egypt. This person that was going to be killed and then is a slave, this young fellow Joseph, now years have gone by, and he's second in command and really probably in charge. Pharaoh's the main icon that's there, but Joseph, and Joseph gets wisdom from God and vision from God. And then finally, in the most strange way, his brothers and dad come to see him. And they had already told their dad that Joseph had died, and they caused grief upon their father. But through the hand of God, they come before Joseph, and they are fearful. And Joseph says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. God has used this the whole time. Never once in my heart was I ever vindictive towards you, and I don't intend to be. I have submitted myself to God from the very beginning. So over these 30 years of never even seeing you or being with you, understanding all that you did, definite time of hardship and trials and persecution, but God was working in my life. And God's working in your life. And no one here, you all of us have an account and a story of how you're facing difficulty, how you're having to trust God. And this is the time in which we live right now. You know, I was with some of the students on Wednesday up at Whatcom, just in the open pavilion talking. And it was really interesting because our state has made a new law. I don't understand it completely, but it's a law regarding the use of the restrooms. And so apparently girls can go into the guys or guys into the girls at any time. There's not a mark thing, but I don't understand how it's all working out, but very disturbed. And even some of the students with us, it's just like we can't even use the restrooms on campus. And this is something our state is doing, and it's perversion. It's absolute perversion. And I'm thinking, there need to be some voices here that this is enough. You know, as we understand it, again, I don't have the full scope of it, but I understand where it's moving to or where it's at right now. And this enough is enough. I just was looking in the Herald online. The Bellingham Herald online posted a picture of some fellow that they're looking for. It's a sketch. Why are they looking for him? Well, they're all up in arms and looking for him because he's a known flasher in the area. He's exposing himself in the area. And so we've got to get him. But wait a minute. You're making accommodations for people to expose themselves in our public restrooms. Is it ludicrous just to you or to me? I mean, this is crazy right now. But we need to, I believe, just as men and women, these are moral issues. It has nothing to do with any political position. They're moral issues. It's immoral. It's destructive. And part of our faith and living out of our faith, when there are moral issues that come up, we need to stand strong. We need to stand. We need to be strong. I have no problem calling somebody going into a women's bathroom, you're a pervert. I don't care what you say to me. That's what you are. That's what you are. Because it's the same thing that they're looking for on the campus. You're the same person. Hello. Okay. Listen. I'm telling you, to live out the Christian life, it's not easy. And it's not intended to be easy. But we need to, as men and women, as we stand for the Lord, and we stand for righteous living, we're not going to be welcomed. Do you want a welcoming committee from the world? No, the world's not going to be the ones applauding for you. Then what's the purpose of it? Here it is. Notice, back in chapter 8, notice in verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you kidding me? No. You mean the Lord Jesus will give a crown of life? Yes. For what reason? For your faithfulness to him, being faithful, he will do that. There are other crowns we'll talk about later, but that is a crown for right living. He's going to recognize that, living rightly for the Lord. My wife and I, we've had a few conversations. She doesn't necessarily like to talk about them, but I just, she's looking at me, well, what are you talking about now? But I said, it can easily be a time where I don't get to come home. And we're living in a strange time right now. We will never compromise. People would want you to compromise. Don't worry. Don't worry. God will see us through. God will see me through. And I make a commitment, I'll see you on the other side if that's what it is. But don't give in. Don't give up. Stay with it. Stay faithful. I love you. But I think we're dealing in that reality right now. These are the last days. You can just see it before your eyes. I mean, think of Israel right now, the very place we're talking about. Here in Revelation, we're talking about John. He's on the island of Patmos. I mean, in this whole region right there, Christ came. Christ is returning to Israel. Israel has returned as a nation. This is prophetic. Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. It's last days, last time. It's miraculous that this nation would even come together after all these years. And they are together. And they are prosperous. And we should be a blessing to the nation. And right now you've got Russia, and you've got Iran, and you've got them in Syria, and you've got military vehicles in the water or under the water. I mean, it is right now, if you just look and see the hostility of our nation, of the world, against Israel, against people that believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the followers of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this and we see verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so for me, I want to be awakened. I want to be alive. I want you, Lord, to speak. If you could turn over to the left to 2 Corinthians, there's a few cross-reference scriptures or scriptures that will be very complementary to what we're talking about and hopefully just affirm what we're saying this morning. 2 Corinthians, if you go over to chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, it's on page 1015 in my Bible. If you look at Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, it's one thing to have somebody say to you, hey, I know what you're feeling, but you know they don't. But I think they're sincere, and there's no doubt they care. But you have somebody that has gone through something that you're going through right now. You have somebody that has been through it. They have been through it from the beginning to the end, and they've seen God work, and it took time. And they come, and they sit down next to you, and they say, you know something, God is here with you. God is with you. God is going to help us through. He's going to help you through. I know he's going to do that. I know it because I know how he's helped me. And he's comforted me. And I know your feelings of anger and bitterness and hostility. I know them. I understand that. But the God of mercy is going to see us through. The God of all comfort is going to take us through this. I can assure you of that. I can assure you there will be better days ahead. But let's not forsake the days we're in because we need those mercies right now from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So therefore, because I went through trial, because there was persecution, because there was resentment or whatever it may be, but because of that, and because of not leaving, and because of being like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all in the fire, all of them. And because they were in the fire, no one opened the door and left, hey, it's too hot for me in here. No, the brothers stayed there. And as they stayed there, those looking on said, wait a minute. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is there four in there? Why is there four in there? Because the fourth one is Jesus Christ. He's in there with them. And you never, and I would never know the presence of Jesus Christ with me in the fiery furnace if I would have walked out, if I would have left, if I looked for the easier road. No, it's hot and it's difficult, but one like the Son of Man is there with me. And he's there with you too. There was another verse I thought could be very helpful, at least it was for me, staying in 2 Corinthians and then going over to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the last reference here that we'll have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I remember just recently with somebody less than a month ago, and as they were realizing the end of their life, to say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. To begin to bring the scriptures in my heart. Because even though the frailty of this person was near leaving, the frailty was such, but the soul of the person, what you're ministering to is the soul. He's going to die, but I'm ministering to the soul. And there's life in that. Because you can see a sense of an expression in the pain of that's what I needed. I needed God's word. I needed his word. I am perishing, but my soul isn't. My soul is going to be, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's going to happen at any time. So what you're saying to me means more than anything. Anything. Say John 3:16. God so loved the world. Oh, God loves me. I'm going to go to heaven. That's what it is. So, brothers and sisters, I pray we can grow in love like never before. And that's why I believe that I really want to help facilitate ways that we can meet outside of our Sunday meeting. You've heard me talk about establishing some home groups or small groups. And that's what my plan is here in the next couple of weeks. The women are going to meet here on Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, there seemed to be 50 or 60 guys all around praying. And for the women, husbands, you can come with your wives this Wednesday as well if you'd like. I just like to encourage them. And after done encouraging the women of our fellowship, then our women leaders will be with them and praying and encouraging. And then for any of the men that come, we'll go out and we'll meet together in another room and pray for the women of our fellowship as well. And I'm excited for what the Lord has ahead for us. I'm very excited because we need to grow in love, because what's ahead for us, we will not make it through if we do not grow in love. The bonds of love with one another need to be stronger than they've ever been before. We have the right doctrine. We give out the word of God, but we must be strong together, strong in the bonds of love, because what is ahead for us, what is ahead for us, we need the strength of our love, our friendship, our fellowship with one another, because we want to stand together. We want to say together, the Lord is in this. The Lord is in this. He is in charge. He is ruling my life. He is ruling our fellowship, and he will see us through. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for this final worship song. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our fellowship. And Lord, it's the beginning of a new year. And I know that many times we want to start new. And I thank you that you're the God that said, behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I'm thankful for each and every one that is here right now. And Lord, we want to together just ask your forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my selfishness and selfish ways. And I receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and therefore we can walk in newness of life. This year isn't about making a lot of new rules and regulations for yourself. This year is about Jesus, seeing him in his word, the revelation he gives through his word, and then walking in the Spirit in the fullness of his love. Amen.